I've been seeing over the last year, because over the last year, we have had a lot of great and wonderful things happen in our personal lives and obviously in the life of our church. I know in our personal life, we've had some great things. We've got a new granddaughter. Woo! Of course, everybody at my house this morning is sick. So nobody's here. Well, what? Oh, look, you made it. Hi, guys. I wasn't sure if you guys were going to make it or not. Well, my wife is very sick, and we've all had something. So we've celebrated that. We've also celebrated the marriage of our son, Matthew, the last of the brood to get married, and his wonderful wife, Kara, and we're really blessed to have them in our lives today. But, you know, our church, obviously, as I said, has had a lot of significant moments in this past year, too. We have been really in a year of transition. In February, we elected Pastor Gene to be our new lead pastor. And I think all of us, and Gene would agree with me, I'm sure the staff would agree with me, that we watch all of you, the body of Christ, grow and mature in the faith. And we're really excited about that. It's really been an adventurous year. It's been a year of Kairos. How many of you guys remember the word Kairos? A couple of you guys do. So if maybe you remember that word from a sermon I preached on January 29th of this year. It's almost a year ago. And the name of the sermon was called Defining Moments. And it was based on Joshua chapter 3. Now let me define the word for you again. Kairos really is a moment in time where the Holy Spirit comes upon us. He draws near to us and he prompts us to move out in faith to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. The outline that I had used back then was pretty simple. Consecrate our lives, stand in the river, cross the Jordan. And with Pastor Gene's election and what we've seen transpire over the last year, we have done those things. We have done that. And as a church, we've done a lot of good things in terms of preparing ourselves for what God has next. We've gone through the entire book of Acts. And I certainly hope that you got from that book what I believe God is saying to us as a church. Because the church's plan has not changed in 2,000 years. The book of Acts is the blueprint for the church. And those are the things that we really need to be thinking about as we move forward. We've looked at the Beatitudes. I love changing it to be attitudes, right? Because that's the attitude you and I as followers of Jesus should have. And we'll be digging in, as we've already started, into the Sermon on the Mount as we go on. So basically, this is a quick review of where we are. And this is a time of preparation for Kairos in 2018. So why is that important? Why is that review important? Our church is on the edge of God executing the next defining moment in our history. As together we have worked through this time with the transition, you've heard Pastor Gene and, of course, the rest of the staff talk about March of 2018 to March of 2019 as a time of significant growth. Now, March is 8 weeks away. No pressure, guys, right? No pressure. But March is 8 weeks away. Starting in March, not only will we continue to do what we've been doing, helping you as the body of Christ grow and mature, but we also believe that we are going to begin to focus outside of the four walls of this church and begin to minister in the community in different ways, maybe ways that we have really never done before. And you'll be hearing more about that as time goes on. This is Kairos. This is a defining moment. Kairos too, if you will. So in order to be spiritually, emotionally, and physically prepared for what God is about to do, the Lord asked me to share with you just a few of the defining moments in the life of one of his key disciples, Peter. Now, Simon Peter is a very interesting man. Now, none of these, by the way, are in any particular order, so just kind of jump with me, if you will. But I can honestly say that Simon Peter is somebody that I kind of identify with. He was a blue-collar guy. up until maybe 15 years ago, I was a blue-collar guy. Simon tend to put his foot in his mouth often. Sometimes I still do that. So he would speak out of turn. But one of the things about Simon Peter I really like and admire is that no matter what he said, he always pretty much spoke from the heart, from what he really believed to be true. He is and was a man's man. So he's also really one of the very first apostles that Jesus had chosen. And there are a number of New Testament passages as you start to read through the New Testament where Peter is kind of right in the middle of the story all the time. So this morning, I think what we want to do is look at three of these, what I call Kairos moments, for Simon Peter, where the lessons that he learned are lessons that I think we need to apply to our journey this year. Let's start with a question. The same question that Jesus asked his disciples in our main text this morning. And I'm going to ask Pastor Gene to come on up and read that for us now.
"But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven."
Amen. Thank you, Jane. So, who is Jesus to you and me, to us? Let me sum up the story real quick for you. Jesus had been preaching in the area of the Sea of Galilee for a number of weeks. He had been healing the sick. He had fed 4,000 men with their families. And when all that was complete, Jesus and his disciples got into the boat and headed down to a town called Magadan. Now, he was greeted by a group of men from the Sanhedrin. You know those guys, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the troublemakers, right? The religious elite, if you will, okay? And basically, they started to press him. "Jesus, are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly." And they're pressing him for a sign. And at the end of the conversation, he basically says, "No sign is going to be given to you guys, except maybe for the sign of Jonah." And they didn't even know what he was talking about when he talked about that. And then he and his disciples kind of went off to a private place and he's talking. And he says to them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And they start to reply, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're one of the prophets who've come back to life." And it's very interesting because obviously a lot of this, I think we learned probably several weeks ago, Pastor Howie was teaching us about some of the early Jewish thought about reincarnation. It had made its way into some of the early Jewish thought. And so these guys are thinking that maybe these guys have just, you know, come back in a different form or whatever the case may be. However, I don't think that's what Jesus was after here. So what does he say to them next? He says, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And I could picture in my mind's eye probably total quiet at that moment. And they had to have been thinking about that thing. All right, who is he? And then Simon Peter, my buddy, the guy who loves to speak up first, says, "You are the Messiah of God, the Son of the living God." And I just can imagine what they were thinking at that point. Now, if I said to you, "Who do you say Jesus is?" you'd probably say he's the Son of God, right? I mean, and that's the Sunday school answer. We all know the Sunday school answer, right? But I think that we need to dig a little bit deeper as a church. For us personally, as we look back at what we got through in this past year, as we look forward to what God wants to do in us in the next 12 months, we need to ask ourselves personally, who is Jesus in my life? We need to ask ourselves that same question as a church. who is Jesus to us as a congregation? I really believe with all of my heart that we will not be able to move forward completely and fully until we, as the people of God, have that question settled in our hearts. Who is Jesus to us? Many, many years ago, Josh McDowell wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I don't know if any of you guys have read that. If you haven't read it, it's a good read. And Josh McDowell proposes that Jesus can only be one of three things. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord. And every man, woman, and child of accountable age has to be able to settle that question. Who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to us, Living Hope Church of the Nazarene, in 2018? For me, Jesus is Lord. That is my testimony to you this morning. Been that way for almost 35 years now. Now, I will be the first to admit I have not done it perfectly, because I am not a perfect person. Is there any perfect people here? Anybody at all? Well, my wife's homesick, so. She tells me she's perfect, and I believe her. And she is for me. She really is for me. But, you know, again, none of us are perfect. However, if Jesus is Lord of my life, if Jesus is your Lord of your life, if Jesus is going to be the Lord of our church, he can't be Lord for 1 hour a week in a religious exercise we call a service. Jesus needs to be Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, unless it's a leap year, then it's 366, right? All the time, every day, every waking moment. Jesus is Lord. Now, we get into our daily routines. I get it. We work. We start getting, you know, distracted by all the other things that life throws at us. But even in the midst of all that, are we keeping Jesus in our hearts? Are we talking to him about the things that we struggle with? Are we talking to him about the things that he wants to do in our lives and in the life of our church? So let me ask you the question again. Who do we say Jesus is? As a church, we need to represent Jesus as he truly is, the Lord of heaven and earth, King of kings, Lord of lords, the creator of all. We need to do that. Because if we don't, what we do is we end up presenting a watered-down version of the gospel. And I don't want to do that just so that we are accepted by the culture around us. That doesn't make any sense to me. The culture needs to see Jesus as he truly is. And you and I are his representatives. Pizza's coming. Or is it Chinese? Okay. Well, it's New Year's Eve. It's going to be Chinese food, right? Okay, so never mind. I digress. But you and I need to represent Jesus as he truly is. If we don't, what are we doing? What are we doing? So who is Jesus to us? So we've seen that the narrative continued here. Jesus is the Messiah, according to Peter. And you have to wonder at this point what the other disciples are thinking. Here's Peter just spewing out his mouth again. And I'm wondering if they're thinking, has Peter lost his mind? Maybe you're looking at him like he's got three heads. Anybody ever had an experience where you said something and then people just look at you and go, you're for real? Then they've done that. But Jesus responds. And I love Jesus' response in this. Here's what he says. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, Petros, Little Rock, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, we can go into a whole sermon series just on that passage alone of what all that means. But let's take a look at just two facets of this. The first is this. Knowing Jesus as the Messiah, knowing Jesus as the living Son of God, does not come by deduction. It does not come by human intuition, nor does it come by emotion. Brothers and sisters, it is a supernatural experience. And I would challenge anybody who has not had a supernatural experience with Jesus Christ and encountered him that way and then called themselves a believer. I will never forget the day that I realized that. All my life, I'll remember that day, June 5th, 1982, at 1 o'clock in the morning. Now, I don't say you have to know the time and the date. I just happen to know my time and the date. But you should know in your heart of hearts when that happened. For those of us who are here, who are already Christ followers, just think back for a minute. I want you to remember, take a minute to remember the time, the place, whatever the case was. Maybe it was a church service. Maybe you were home with friends. Maybe you were at a Bible study, whatever. Think about the time that it finally made sense to you who Jesus was. Just take a minute to do that. Do you remember what it was like? Do you remember the joy that came into your heart? Do you remember feeling so overwhelmed by God's love that you couldn't believe that this was really happening to you? I remember that. I was all by myself. Reading a book by something that Howie's not going to like, by Hal Lindsey. You say what you want about the guy. He helped me find Christ. He helped me find Christ. And Jesus challenges us. You know, you go to a book that I know Pastor Gene loves to preach on, the book of Revelation. And he says, remember your first love. Church. Kairos 2018. The first thing we need to do is remember our first love. Why do we call Jesus Lord? Why do we say he is the Lord of our lives? Because he loved us first, and we came to realize that in the heart of hearts, right in the depth of our soul. And when we grab onto that truth, let me tell you something. Nothing, nobody can change your mind, because that's how real it is. And I will tell you, there will be people who will try to change your mind. There'll be folks out there who say, what are you, some sort of a religious nut? Oh, you're a Jesus freak, you're this, that, and the other thing. What do you know in your heart of hearts? That's one of the most important things that we need to take with us as we go into this thing. The second thing is this, okay? As we move forward, we have to remember, very simply, that we need to follow through and be consistent. So, knowing Jesus in a personal way, I said, is a supernatural experience. But we also need to be consistent, because we need to understand the mission. What is the mission of Christ? Why are we here? Why has the Church of the Nazarene has been in Beverly for, what, almost 100 years at this point? 110. Huh? 110 years. We've been here for 110 years. Why are we here? What are we doing? What is the mission? We need to understand the mission. If you go further down in the narrative, in Matthew, where Pastor Gene had read, we can see Jesus begin to challenge and rebuke Simon Peter for being kind of stubborn in his thought process. From verse 16:21, read this. From this time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. Peter's not thinking, obviously, with God's mind. He's thinking with his own. It must never happen to you. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, as Simon sang for us a few minutes ago, get thee behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You are a stumbling block, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. So the mission, my brothers and sisters, is not about the human end of things, although the human end of things will tend to benefit, but it's on the divine. The mission is the divine message of revelation that Jesus Christ is Lord of the universe, that Jesus Christ went to the cross, that he was crucified, that he died and was buried on the third day, but he was raised on the third day, victorious over hell, sin, death, and the grave. For what? For you and for me, so that we could be free. That's the message that we have. That's the mission that we have to do. And I got to tell you that the North Shore is filled with people who don't get it and don't know it. And if you and I are not living it out, and if you and I are not talking about it, and if you and I are not proclaiming the message, well, I think we will be judged for that in the end. I think that God will hold us accountable. I know he'll hold us who call ourselves pastors accountable. Matter of fact, we're held to kind of a higher standard than the typical layperson is. It's very easy for us to get caught up in all of the human endeavors of church work. And there are lots of things that we need to do. There's no question about it. Heck, I was fighting with computers this morning, and I was ready to throw that brand new machine right out the window. I won't do that. I will fight with MediaShout instead tomorrow. But think about this. If we in Living Hope are going to fulfill our call and our mission in this next year, all of our endeavors must be directed by God's Holy Spirit. It must be God's call on us to do God's work in God's way. Let me say that again. It's God's call on us, you and me together, all of us together, to do God's work and to do it God's way, not our way. Now, I still don't understand completely what that might mean for us as a church. We're still kind of working through the discovery process. We're looking at a bunch of different things that are happening, and God's been opening all kinds of really neat doors for us. And I'm sure he's not done yet. We're just beginning to get a glimpse of what's going to happen. So with that in mind, I want us to remember some four key principles of why Jesus came and why the church is relevant and important today. First and foremost, number one, the mission of Christ and his church is the redemption of human beings one person at a time. What does that mean? It means that we are called to make disciples, not converts. You know, I mean, it's great to go out and get somebody to pray the sinner's prayer or whatever the case may be, but if we don't follow up, if we don't love them into the kingdom, if we don't teach them, if we don't help them to grow and develop, we've done nothing. We used to have a friend that would go out on the beach and pass out tracts and say, oh yeah, I had somebody pray the sinner's prayer. Great. He says, where are they? Oh, they're all doing their own thing. Well, guess what? You've done nothing as far as I'm concerned. Okay? Discipleship, my friends, for all of us, is a lifelong process. We will never quit growing. And if we do, we have a problem. Number two, the mission necessitates the proclamation of the gospel to every and all generations until Jesus returns to establish the kingdom. That means it's an ongoing mission. The mission is not over till Jesus comes back. Do I know when Jesus is going to come back? No clue. Am I ready to come for him to come today? Amen. Are you ready for him to come today? Because he could. But we don't know that. What do we need to do in between? Live for him, proclaim the gospel, do the work of the kingdom. God's work, God's call, God's way. Number three, when we are properly focused, the mission principles will prepare us as God's people to be kingdom-minded here and now as we wait for the kingdom to come. We can't be just thinking about something that's going to happen in the future and say, oh, gee, I hope the rapture happens tomorrow. If you believe in the rapture, and you don't necessarily have to do that. What are we doing now? What is God saying to us today to be kingdom-minded people? The kingdom isn't something that's just in the future. The kingdom is here and now. I mean, Jesus, even 2,000 years ago, was saying, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is in our hearts. The kingdom of God is the way we live and how we should be moving and interacting with people in our everyday experiences. Number four, the mission requires each of us to be, as I said a minute ago, consistent in our faith journeys. Our focus must be on Jesus. Our focus must be on his presence, his grace, his forgiveness, his restoring power to guide us for all of our lives. Not just Sunday mornings for an hour. Every day, all the time. These important facts are something to consider, and as we look at the next Kairos moment in Peter's life, if you've got a Bible, I'm going to have you turn back a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 14. And if you don't, that's okay. Just listen to the story here. It says this: after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land. The wind was against them. So early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So Peter says to him, "Lord, if that's you, command me to come out on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his right hand and caught him, saying, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" I'm going to try to run a video here, but it may not work. So we'll run it, and if it doesn't work, I'm going to narrate it real quick. How many of you have seen The Shack? Okay, so a lot of you will be familiar with this scene. So, again, no sound. Mackenzie Phillips, as you know, has gone back to The Shack. The Shack is where his daughter was killed. And he encounters the Trinity. And so, in this particular scene, he's rowing, he's been talking with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Hey, listen, I want to show you something, but go out in the boat, relax, have a little bit of fun. My pole's in there, if you want to go fishing, go fishing." And so Max sits there, and then all of a sudden, all of this craziness starts to happen. He's hearing things from the past. He's seeing life circumstances. And, he sees, like, for instance, his son had almost drowned earlier in the movie, and he tries to pull him up out of the water. And look at what he comes up with, all this muck in his hands. It's kind of showing the past, and he's freaking out. And so Jesus starts to speak to him. He says, "Mac, don't look at this. This is not for me. This is the past. This is consuming you. Listen to my voice." And, of course, Mac is still freaking out at this point. And so he says, "No, look at me. Look at me." And so as the boat's cracking up, Jesus comes walking towards Mac. I kind of picture that, while I know the story is a make-believe kind of a thing there, I'm kind of picturing Jesus doing the same thing to Peter. "Hey, Peter, focus on me. Look at me. Never mind the stuff that's going on. Look at me." And so he comes out and he says, "Watch me. Keep your eyes fixed on me." And so he does. And then all of a sudden, as you know, things start to quiet down, and then the scene shows everything back in a minute, completely restored. Would you like to go walk? How many of you guys want to go walking with Jesus on the water? I'd love to do that. That'd be so cool. That'd be so cool. And he says to him, "Trust me, none of this can hurt you. I am with you all the time." Pretty interesting stuff here. Okay, we can kill that, because obviously we're not getting any sound, and I really thought the sound would have been a lot more effective than my narration, however the case may be. So Jesus and Mac, as you know, they go walking across the lake from that point in time. Now, why did I show you that video? I think Mac in this story represents kind of a lot of what we go through in life. Life is full of hurt. Life has failures. We have shameful moments in our past that want to sink us. They want to consume us. They want to kind of draw us into the muck and the mire, kind of like that boat sinking into that really dirty water was trying to represent. The truth applies to us as individuals, but it also can apply to the local church as well. And as I mentioned a couple of minutes ago, we as Christ followers need to be consistent in our journeys. Would it not be a wonderful thing if we could just live out the Christian life without any encumbrances, without any challenges, without any hurts or whatever the case may be? But we know that's not life. There is no such thing as a pain-free life. Life has its moments. Life has its challenges. Life has its hurts. Life is not perfect. It's easy to trust Jesus when we're in the safety of a boat and everything is nice and serene and quiet. But if the boat starts to sink, it starts to break apart because life is coming at us, what are we going to do? Will we trust Jesus when the storms of life are upon us? Will we trust Jesus to get us through those things? Will we trust him when the circumstances of life get in the way of his mission that he has commissioned us as living hope to deal with? God does not want us to focus on the past. God wants us to focus on the future. Discipleship is best defined when life comes crashing in and of us. Now, we have a choice. Will we sink and sit it out, or will we hear the voice of Jesus? The last thing that Mac says in that, Jesus says to Mac in that film is, okay, it's time to get you out of that boat. And Mac says, yeah, right. Yeah, right. He says, no, I'm not kidding. I want you to get out of the boat. And Mac gets out of the boat and walks in the water with Jesus. And I could see the Simon Peter, Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come out on the boat. And I think that particular statement of Simon Peter is an important thing to realize because it really points to a very important aspect of discipleship, and that is prayer. Why do I say prayer? Because we need to be sure that we are hearing God's voice, not our own thoughts. We need to be focused on God's Holy Spirit speaking to us, not our own wants and desires. So Peter says, Lord, if that is you, tell me to come out. Lord, if that's you telling me to do A, B, and C, help me to do that. Lord, if that's you telling us that in March of 2018, that you're going to bring growth to Living Hope, then we're on board, if that's you. I know this has been speaking to Pastor Gene, and I really believe that Pastor Gene is right. Because I've been praying about this a lot too, and I just think that we're going to see things happen here in March that we may not even be ready for. I mean, I know that you've been talking to the Lord about that, right, brother? Saying, I don't know if we're ready, Lord, and the Lord is saying, don't worry about it. If God says don't worry about it, we shouldn't. We just need to be focused and be obedient and continue to trust the Lord as we pray through these things. Now, prayer is critical because we can be inspired to do great and wonderful things for the kingdom, but if they are not of God, they will fail. No question in my mind about that. A fully devoted follower of Jesus must be committed to prayer in order to hear God's voice and to understand the mission. What prayer does is enable us to hear God's voice, to focus on his presence, to learn from our past mistakes and failures, and then rely on his unchanging mercy and grace to work through life circumstances and resist the temptation of doing things in our own strength. Just like the Apostle Peter, just like Mac in the little clip, Jesus has a call for us this morning. You know he's saying, Living Hope? Get out of the boat! Get out of the boat! This kairos, this moment for our church is very real. Folks, you can't walk on water unless you're willing to get your feet wet. Amen? How many want to walk on water? How many of us are willing to get our feet wet? Could be kind of scary. And I tell you, I'm not a good swimmer. Get out of the boat and walk on water? What are you, nuts, Jesus? Time to get out of the boat. Time to trust the Lord. For us to do that requires another key piece, obedience. We have to be obedient if we're going to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 21. One more kairos moment in Peter's life to look at here. John chapter 21. Starting at verse 15, it says this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And if you read in the NIV, it might say, truly love you more than these. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Then he says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Now, this particular scene takes place after the resurrection. Now, if you recall, Simon Peter had had an earlier interaction before the crucifixion, said to Jesus, I will die with you, Lord. I will go with you. And then when push came to shove and the metal hit the, you know, whatever the case may be, you know, when push came to shove and things were right on the edge, what does Peter do just before the crucifixion? Three times, denies he knows Jesus. Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus is resurrected from the grave. And he begins to appear to all of them, including Simon Peter. In this particular instance, he came, I think, specifically to talk to Simon Peter. Even though Simon had abandoned his master, we know that Jesus is a loving and kind Savior. And he primarily had showed up to redeem and recommission his friend Simon Peter. Now, I'm not a Greek expert, not like my brother Howie here, but there's an interesting wordplay in this dialogue because there are two words in the Greek that are being used for love. Now, we use the word love all the time and one English word for all kinds of things, like I love ice cream. I love my wife, two different kinds of loves, right? I love my granddaughter. I love being part of this church. I mean, you can go all kinds of things here. But the Greek gives us three or four different words. In this particular case, they're using two words here, agapio and philia. Now, agape, or agape, is the love that's totally selfless. It's the love that God shows to his creation and to all of us. Selfless love. Philia is more of a brotherly love, like we're buds, we're friends, we're familiar with each other. And in this interaction, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know me. I filial you. Why the two different answers? Well, I know some scholars believe that those words could have been used synonymously, that really they meant the same kind of thing here. But I personally think, and this is just me, that Jesus is maybe challenging Peter to a deeper spiritual kind of an existence, if you will, different relationship. Because Jesus is saying, Peter, will you love me selflessly? Will you put me first in your life? And Peter says, God, Jesus, you know we're friends. You know we're buds. It's all good. So Jesus asks him a second time, Peter, do you agape me? Same answer. Yes, Jesus, you know I feel you. You know we're friends. You know I love you. You know I care about your life, et cetera, et cetera. And Jesus, being as kind, as compassionate as he is, probably says, well, Peter's not quite there yet. And so he says, well, Peter, do you filio me? Are we really friends? And I think that's why Peter got hurt, because Jesus kind of said, are we really friends? Are you sure about that? He says, you know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. You know that we're friends. Now, that's just me. I know I'm not a Greek scholar, and I know that I could probably sit down in a room with a bunch of folks and we could argue this point back and forth, but I think that's really not the whole thing here. I believe that that John kind of did this to drive home a mission point, if you will, okay? And here's the thing, you know, because what does he say? If you love me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Three times. Maybe three different groups of people. I don't know. I mean, I look at lambs as maybe people who haven't come to know Christ yet. Feed my lambs. Reach out. Touch those who have not come to know me yet. Tend my sheep. That's really to us. Right? We're the pastors of the flock. We have a responsibility to help you to grow and mature in your faith. And we need to feed you as well by rightly dividing the word of truth, by teaching the word of God as best as we can by the ability that the Lord has placed in our hearts. So here's the thing. If we really love Jesus, we are called to tend to the lambs, to feed the flock, to take care of the flock of God. And while not all of us are called to be pastors, so to speak, we certainly all can shepherd people around us who God has placed in our lives. We all are called to be witnesses to the truth. We are all called to love people where they are. We are all called to represent Jesus Christ to people who are struggling, who need the answers to life, and we know that Jesus is the answer. Are we willing to put our lives on the line, to put our reputation on the line for Christ? It's a big challenge, but one that needs to be met. We cannot call ourselves fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ and then keep the good news to ourselves. It just doesn't work that way. That's not what this faith is all about. We must tell the story. We must follow Christ. It is the mission of God. If we of God's people are to execute God's agape or selfless love, it is an important element in executing the mission of reaching every person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's call, God's work, God's way. Again, for those of us that are called pastors, we are to tend and teach you guys as much as we can to help and equip you to do kingdom work in everyday situations and circumstances. That's what our job is. All of us collectively are responsible for being witnesses to Christ in our lives and Christ in this community and making sure that Christ can get into the lives of the people. So with all of these principles in mind, Living Hope, we stand at another defining moment. 2018 has a great deal of potential for us as the local body of Christ to make an impact on families, friends, neighborhoods, and acquaintances as we purposely seek to live out God's mission in our lives and community. This morning is really about making a commitment to that commission, to taking care of God's mission as we get ready to move on to the year. And I can't think of a better way to start that commitment and that commission by celebrating around the Lord's table. As we celebrate Holy Communion together, as we gather around the table this morning, let's do so with a commitment to consistent lives of obedience, consistent lives of prayer, consistently telling the story to those who don't know. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you've been here and you're in the outskirts and you're really saying, you know, Presti is talking about this personal encounter, this supernatural thing, and I've never had that. Well, let me tell you something. It's just a simple act of faith. Call on Jesus. Admit your sin, because we've all sinned. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Accept what he's done on the cross for you. And the transaction is supernatural in instant. And then talk to us about that. Talk to a trusted Christian friend. Talk to, you know, to Gene, to myself, to Howie, to anybody on staff, because we want to help you to grow in your Christian faith. That's why we're here. And if you do that even right now in this moment, as we prepare for communion, you too are invited to the table. I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Gene.